John 21, and we're going to start in verse 15 initially, but we'll kind of cover the whole chapter as we get through it. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. And while you're looking for John 21, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you for gathering us together here this morning. We are your people, and you are our God, and we are delighted to be in your presence. And so, Lord, we ask that you come and that you speak to us today through your word. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. There can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. And there is a spirit in this room right now that is fighting what God wants to do. Because at least half of you don't even know what I'm saying at the moment. So Spirit, come and overcome these spirits that are fighting against this morning. Only the Holy Spirit gets to be and speak in this room. That spirit of distraction and temptation that is coming against you, I bind it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to look at this passage in John 21, even though this passage is typically only looked at or thought about around Easter. Maybe my jet lag is so bad that I'm thinking it's Easter. But I really just want to focus in on two questions in this passage. There's the question that Jesus asked Peter, and then there's the question that Peter asked Jesus. And they're really different, and those questions actually represent different worldviews. And so I want to look at these questions, and I want us to, in the end, ask ourselves, which worldview are we following? All right, so let's start reading in John 21, verse 15, Stephen. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." A third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If you want him to remain alive and I return, what is that to you?" Now, what's interesting is the passage starts with Jesus addressing him as Simon again, rather than Peter, the name that Jesus had given him. This is partly a sign of intimacy. Sometimes when you call someone by a nickname, but you know them really, really well, and then you call them by your real name, that kind of shows that your friendship goes outside of the bounds of that nickname. So it's partly intimacy. And perhaps Jesus is also reminding Simon of his roots, where he came from. But I want to focus in on these two questions. Again, the question that Jesus asked and the question that Peter asked later. Jesus asked, "Do you truly love me?" in the NIV. Many translations render it with, "Do you love me more than these?" And that's a really good way to understand what's happening in the Greek. In the Greek, it is the word "these," and there's some ambiguity that goes with that. Now, the ambiguity may be intentional on Jesus' part. And so I want to look at this for a little bit because there's something going on there. Jesus is probably referring to the other disciples. "Do you love me more than these?" In other words, do you love me more than other people, other relationships, other friendships? Which for us then could symbolize our relationships as well. Jesus could ask us, "Do you love me more than these other relationships?" Or Jesus could have been saying, "Do you love me more than they do?" Peter was, after all, the one who said he would never betray Jesus. I doubt, some scholars suggest this, I doubt it because it's a comparative question, and Jesus never goes there. And I'm going to get to that point at the end. But Jesus may also be referring to things. Many scholars suggest that Jesus was referring to the fish. Do you love me more than this occupation you have of fishing? And for us, that could certainly be work. Do you love Jesus more than your work? Now, all of these are possible, and Jesus may have been intentional with his ambiguity, but Jesus gets to ask the question because he has already proven and demonstrated his love by dying on the cross. Jesus established that love for Peter and for all of us, right? So he gets to ask this question. But we know from Scripture in Matthew 26, at one point, Peter declared that he would never disown Jesus. And then, of course, we know that Peter disowns him three times, just a short time later, right? Given this failure, if you will, of Peter, Jesus is now beginning the restoration process of Peter. And this whole scene here with Peter is really about grace and love. But again, I'm going to eventually really focus in on these two questions because they represent worldviews. In this question, Jesus asks, do you love me more than these? Jesus is getting at three things. The three things that will interfere with our relationships with him. Now, in this text, it's people and relationships, work or occupation, or persecution and difficulty. In our day, I would throw in entertainment. Do you love Jesus more than your entertainment? I want to look at each of these three real quickly before we get to those questions. So these are the three things that in this text it shows us could interfere with our relationship with Jesus. Number one, people and relationships. Jesus is asking, do you love me more than you love these other people? We know from other places in Scripture, Jesus says that he wants us to love him more than anyone else. So we must ask ourselves, in light of the cross and what Jesus has done for us, do we love Jesus more than our other relationships? Are there human relationships in our life that interfere and take us away from our relationship with Jesus? It's a hard question, but one we have to ask. Jesus is inviting us into this deep love relationship with him first, and then a fruit of that will be our other relationships get better. If we focus on the other relationship at the expense of Jesus, both relationships falter. Now, the second thing that Jesus could be getting at here is work, occupation, money. Like Jesus may have been referring to the fish when he says, do you love me more than these? He may have pointed to the fish. Peter's job was, after all, a fisherman. And earlier in this chapter, Peter has already gone back to fishing, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. We all know that work has a way of interfering with our relationship with Jesus, doesn't it? I've seen it here this morning. I've watched it with my own eyes in this room this morning. Work, your occupation, interfered with your worship here this morning. Here in the United States, this is probably a much bigger problem than the issue of relationships. We put work and pursuit of money and a better standard of living in front of Jesus really easily, don't we? We put work first and leave our spiritual life to chance. We even suggest that God is blessing us when we get more and better, not realizing that the more and better are actually keeping us from Jesus. I see all the, oh, Jesus gave me this great new job. Oh, I'm making all this money, all this job. Is so, oh, God is so blessing me so much, but I can't come to church anymore. Yay, Jesus. I'm like, did you just hear yourself? Jesus didn't give you that better job. That better job is taking you away from him. Here's a quote from Brené Brown in his book, Daring Greatly. We live in a culture driven by this fear of scarcity, yet in the most prosperous and abundant country in the world. I call that a spirit of poverty. Don't get me going on that. The fear of scarcity drives us to work more and more and more and accumulate more and more. Didn't Jesus tell us not to build bigger barns? This is that poverty mindset. A poverty mindset is when you accumulate more and more and more. thinking that I never have enough and I always need more. Ironically, all that prosperity doesn't draw you closer to Jesus. It will separate you from him. Now, I want to go back and I want to read the beginning of chapter 21 here because this will make the point. Stephen, go to verse 1. It's a new tile, new slide. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that is, the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went and got into the boat that night, but they caught nothing. I've been on that trip. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So the pursuit of work prevented them from even seeing Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. They have witnessed the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, but they quickly forget all of his promises and they give in to the fear of scarcity and they go back to their old way of life fishing. But what happened? Nothing. They didn't catch one fish, not one. They give in to scarcity, and what do they get? More scarcity. I am here to tell you, this is a spiritual principle you can take to the bank. When you give in to scarcity, you will get more scarcity. If you blow off church for work, you will have less money at the end of the week. There's a faith principle here. If you say, boy, I'm short this week, but I'm going to church anyway, then you get to watch God provide for you. People always want God stories, and they're so impressed with my God stories. Well then, trust him, have faith in him, wait on him. Stop blowing off church on Sunday to go to work. If you don't leave room for him to work, he can't work. Then Jesus comes to the rescue, and they catch more fish they can haul in. So the answer to scarcity is always Jesus. When you think you're going to be short in the week and you're tempted to blow off church, come to church and say, Jesus, will you do something about this? And then when he does, write it down and honor him. Amy and I had a book that we kept when I was in seminary. When I joined seminary, I didn't have any way to pay for it. I just trusted the Lord that he had called me to that and he would take care of it. The Lord paid all of my tuition, $70,000 worth. But that meant for some anxious moments when we had to wait on him. And we didn't give in to scarcity thinking. Which leads us back to this question. Do you love me and trust me more than the pursuit of material gain? Who is your God, work, money, or Jesus? And then the third thing here is persecution or difficulty. It was, after all, persecution that caused Jesus, or Peter rather, to disown Jesus three times. We often allow persecution or difficulty to interfere with our love for Jesus. Let's be honest, one of the reasons we don't share our faith is fear of rejection. Difficult times come into our life, and so often we pull away from Jesus and seek to solve the problem on our own. Jesus is the answer. Even if it's Jesus that got you in trouble, Jesus is still the answer. Right? Now, there's something really interesting. As we continue reading in this first verse, there's something really interesting going on here, these first few verses. When Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? And Peter is responding, they're not using the same language. I want to show you something kind of cool here. The first time Jesus asks Peter if he loves him, Jesus uses the Greek word agape, which it's a common word. We hear agape in the church all the time. If you look agape up in a Greek lexicon, it generally defines it as brotherly love, and it soon became known as Christian brotherly love, right? But when Peter responds to Jesus' question, it's with the Greek word phileo, Now, if you look up the Greek word phileo in a lexicon, it defines it as fondly like. So Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, you're pretty cool. The same thing happens the second time Jesus asks the question. He says, do you love me? Agape. And Peter says, phileo. And then the third time Jesus asks the question, he adjusts what he says down, if you will, to what Peter says. And he says, hey, do you phileo me? And Peter's like, yeah, phileo. That's all right, cool. So you see, Jesus is going, hey, do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah, okay, cool, phileo. Agape, phileo, and then phileo, phileo. Now, scholars debate what this means. For a long time, they thought, well, clearly this means Jesus was asking a higher level love, and Peter was down here with a lower level love. Well, after lots of scholarly work has been done on agape and phileo, they realized there's probably not that much difference in the meaning of these words. But clearly, Jesus and Peter are not on the same page. They're not using the same words. And it still seems to me that Peter was trying to play it kind of cool. Jesus is saying, do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah, you're pretty cool. I like you. You're all right. But then what's also interesting is all three times, after Peter responds with phileo, I like you, Jesus responds with something like feed my sheep or tend to my lambs. Isn't it interesting that the key to the restoration process for Peter is to go pastor the people? I wonder if that's a word for all of us. Now, I'm not going to spend any more time there today because I want to get these other questions. So continuing in verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. In these two verses, Jesus tells Peter the kind of persecution and death he will suffer. He is also further bolstering the calling that he's putting on Peter's life. The truth is, Peter, your life and your ministry will be hard, and then you will have a hard death. Follow me. Sign me up. But this can still hold true for us, right? And with this kind of prophetic warning, who wants to sign up? The path through all of this is to follow Jesus closely. Trusting others won't get it done. Trusting old ways, fishing, occupation, money won't get it done. And giving in to the fear of reality and scarcity that awaits won't get it done either. The same call applies to all of us. Jesus is still speaking this to all of us. Life and even death might be hard, but follow me. He continues to call each one of us into this deep love relationship, first and foremost, no matter what life may throw at us. You know, it's interesting. Somebody was just telling me, you probably know my book came out this week on Monday, and somebody was telling me that they were reading the book, and they said, I can't believe you guys keep going back. We're called to this. God told us it would be hard, but then he said, follow me. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? A long way of saying it was John. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? So now we see Peter's question. Jesus had the questions, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter responds with, what about this guy? Catch this. This is the most important thing I want to say today. It's a question of comparison. Jesus' question was one of love, rooted in grace and pushing toward restoration. Peter's question is one of comparison, rooted in fear, scarcity, and lack of trust. Which worldview do you follow? They represent worldviews. Jesus' question is one of love. He's restoring Peter. He's pushing him toward grace and mercy. He's saying, do you love me? Will you follow this? And Peter's like, I'm scared. I don't have enough. I'm fearful. What about this guy? Why can't he do it? Send him. Which worldview are you following? Jesus has just laid out the high cost of Peter's calling. But right away, Peter wants to know if anyone else will have to pay the same high price. Will this other disciple's life be easier or harder than mine? Will he have the same fate as me? We all want to know if someone else is going to suffer as much as we are, right? We all do this. We ask those comparative questions. What about this person? Why is their life so easy? Why do they have so much blessing? Why do they bear so much fruit compared to me? Why are things going well for them? Or conversely, why are they struggling so much and I am so blessed? Maybe I have more favor and honor than they do. These questions of comparative are not what God is about. He is not in these. These comparisons are never helpful or godly. Catch this. When we compare, we don't live the life God has for us. We partially live someone else's life, and we partially don't live at all because we're stuck in the middle of the comparison. If Jesus called you to go here, and he's got amazing things for you there, but you're looking over here at John, and you're like, you're not living the life God has called you to be, and you don't get to have all the amazing stuff that God has for you here because you're half living his life. But God didn't call you to live his life. So there's this thing in the Christian faith where we love to ask these comparative questions, but that's not the life that God has for us. Amen? Y'all better be careful. I better start preaching. Verse 22. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Jesus had told Peter about the kind of death that he would face. Now here is the answer to Peter's questions. John might not die. It's a direct answer to the question, but what is Jesus really saying? When Jesus says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return," he is saying, "I have the power to do that. I control life and death." He is saying, "My will be done." Jesus is the one calling the shots, not us. Our life's calling is in his hands, not ours. Jesus is saying, "I determine calling and what happens to whom." Calling isn't something we dream up or act on alone. When Jesus says, "What is that to you?" he's basically saying, "That's none of your business." We always like to think that we know better than God, don't we? "Oh God, you should have done it some other way." And Jesus is saying, "That's none of your business." Jesus is also saying, "Don't compare. What I do with each person is unique." This statement should actually be a great comfort to us. Jesus has a unique calling and purpose for each one of us. We don't have to be someone else. And we don't have to compare because God's not in the comparison. That's not the life he has for us. We each have a unique relationship with Jesus, and he will do unique things through each one of us. And then Jesus ends by saying, "You must follow me. Don't worry about what I'm going to do with this other guy. You follow me." Jesus is getting Peter to not focus on what's happening with the other guy, but on his own relationship with Jesus. This is a word for all of us. We must each follow Jesus ourselves. We should not and cannot compare ourselves to others. Our life, our calling might be hard, harder than those around us perhaps, but the only path forward is Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have others around us for counsel and all that, yes, but don't compare yourself to other people, and don't try to live their calling. I see that all the time. They see something that they admire, so they try to live their calling. God has a calling for you. Put him first and start stepping into the calling he has for you. Don't follow someone else. We must avoid all of these unhealthy comparisons. And we must avoid the unhealthy trust in work and money and relationships I talked about a minute ago. So as we head into ministry time, I just want to ask all of us to contemplate this question. How have I compared myself to others in an unhealthy way? Amen? And with that, I'll invite Duke and Reed to come back up, and we'll do a little ministry.